Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you even on a Monday morning. For those of us who are pastors and serve churches, Monday is not always our very best day to get going, but it's good to be here. I want to simply share from a theme that I've shared from several times before, but it's one that continues to minister to my heart as I have an opportunity to share with those who are involved in ministry. I want to use as a title, just a thought, how to gain respect in doing the Lord's work. So many times in our lives, we are called to ministry, and people make the assumption that simply the call brings the respect that we think we deserve. But I really believe there are some specific requirements in order for one to gain the respect necessary to be an effective minister. Simply going to seminary, being called of God, having a license or ordination papers will not bring respect. There are some things we must do in our lives if God is to really use us fully. God may have called us, but we have to minister to people. And those people have to have a level of respect for our ministry in order for them to receive that. I really believe that is what Paul was saying to Timothy. As Timothy was left in Ephesus to minister in a number of churches, to give leadership as a very young man, Paul was trying to give him some very practical words of advice that would empower him so that he could be effective in this place that I believe God had anointed and appointed him to serve. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly." Paul wanted to be there with Timothy, but I'm convinced that the scripture tells us that Timothy now has to stay here in Ephesus as Paul is commanded by God to go on to Macedonia and to minister in other places. It was now young Timothy's time to serve in that leadership role that God was requiring. Timothy had possibly been converted under Paul's ministry earlier and had apparently followed Paul and been a faithful companion. But then there comes that time when that person who has been, quote, second in command has to take the leadership role. And no longer could he rely only on Paul's authority as an apostle called of God. But now he had to stand in that authority and would have to command the kind of respect that would be necessary in order to lead many new Christians to the understanding of what God really wanted to do in their lives. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to help him with some of the very practical kinds of things that I think today maybe we forget, that we need this practical side of ministry in order to be effective. He says, "But if I tarry long," in chapter 3, verse 15, "that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God." I think we would all have to agree. There are some problems with those of us who are in the ministry. And I really believe all of us are in the ministry. But in this case, I'm talking about those who have been called to specific leadership positions in ministry. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. The record is not always as clear and as beautiful as we'd like it to be when we hear of and see and experience how so many suffer because they don't know how to conduct themselves in the house of God. And so Paul then writes in chapter 4, "These things command and teach." And I believe these are the elements for, some of the elements for gaining respect in serving the Lord. He said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Apparently, Timothy's probably in his 30s, and some of us may not think of that as being young. But in that time, I think we would think about him being a young man in ministry. Another translation of that verse says, "Don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young." That's a word I'd like to say to a lot of young ministers here at Southern Seminary. Sometimes you feel a little intimidated going out to serve a local church because of your youthfulness. And we need to know who we are, be secure of who we are in Christ, and be ready to serve, knowing that God, the same one who called, is the same one who equips and the same one who protects. I remember the first time that I encountered what I call a real deacon's meeting, when I was not the deacon but the minister. Going to the church, I announced my commitment to preach, and after about a month, my pastor gave me an opportunity to preach. 4 months later, I was pastoring a church. Had no idea what I was supposed to do. And remember walking into that deacon's meeting, a rural church, and seeing everyone in the room old enough to be my grandfather except one. I'm telling you, that was intimidation. And the first thought that came to mind for me is, these fellows are not going to listen to me. They're not going to hear a word that I say. But I found out that if you're faithful, if you feel like you can come there and let the Lord lead you and direct you and accept their wisdom, they would learn to respect you. And those same persons would later come to a young 30-year-old minister and seek him out for counseling and advice. And I found out that God, when he places you in a place, if you will yield your life to him, he will make the provision that you need to be able to minister to persons who may be much older. There are some people who have some problems with young people, and they just simply don't respect you because you're young. So it says to me that respect has to be earned rather than demanded. Often today in ministry, some people want to be respected, and they simply say, I'm going to demand the respect. I'm the preacher, or I'm whatever, and you're simply going to respect me. Well, real respect is earned and not demanded. So I really think what part of what Paul is saying to young Timothy here, in a very practical way, I want to give you some advice so that when you go to serve as a young person, you can be effective, you can be respected in your attempt to minister. And so he says, be thou an example to the believers. Now, what I felt the Holy Spirit said to me as I've considered that passage a number of times, it said, first of all, be an example. Another translation of that is set an example for the believers. And what the Spirit said to me is that, first of all, we have to be a good example to those who are in the church, in the body of Christ. I've often said this before, that often what people do, they'll walk around with this 10-pound Bible under their arm, a cross around their neck that hangs halfway down their body, trying to prove to somebody that they are a Christian. When the first place that we really have to set an example and be an example is within the body of Christ. To make it more practical, those who are in the church with us have to know that we are, as the young folks say, show enough saved. And often we have, outside of the church, this glowing reputation as an outstanding Christian, but some of the people who serve in the church with us, who attend the same business meetings that we attend, who participate in some of the activities that we participate in, really question whether we are what we claim to be. And so, first of all, we have to set and be an example for those inside the body of Christ so that the first respect comes at home. And I could even go back to some other things, in our homes at home and in other things too. But be an example to the believers. And he says be an example in some very practical ways. He said, first of all, be an example to the believers in word. I think the word there is the word for speech. That if we are going to be respected as ministers of God, we've got to set an example for the believers in our speech. I thought about what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4 and 6. He said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, we need to learn how to talk to one another. One of the reasons some of us are not respected in ministry in the way that we should be is that we have not yet learned how to speak to one another, to the believers in the body of Christ. Some of us come over quite arrogant. We've been to seminary 2 or 3 years, and we have this attitude that we know more than everybody else, and we talk down to folk instead of talking to the folk. We sometimes come over as quite egotistical, and that comes out of everything that we say. We really need to learn how to talk to one another. That's good advice for the minister, also good advice for those in the pew who have to relate one to the other. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We need to learn how to talk to one another. I believe that we'll be respected much more when our speech matches who we say we represent in the body of Christ. And you know, some of the times when we are called upon in those difficult, stressful times in ministry, when the real pressure is on, that's when we really have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and learn how to control the way we speak. I've been in situations where somebody said, I just had to say it. I just had to say it. And I say, no, you don't have to say it. Sometimes the real demonstration of our maturity in Christ is what we don't say. And many people that I've learned to really respect are those who probably in my flesh said they should have said something, but they held their peace. And I respected them for that kind of maturity in the Lord. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. He says, secondly, if you want to be respected, we have to set an example for the believers also, not only in the way we talk to one another, but in conduct. I know the King James has the word conversation, but it's the word for conduct. I like the NIV translation Paul wrote to Philippians 1:27. He said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, those are pretty compelling words to me, because he begins with whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Once when I was addressing this text, I used this illustration that if we would walk out of the service and you've just gotten that brand new car that you've been waiting for all of these years, and you've gotten it and you go out and somebody has hit your new car in the parking lot, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is, in those situations when maybe we would have a tendency to act and conduct ourselves in a manner that would not glorify God, regardless of what happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Somebody's going to accuse you of not being called. Someone will not accept you in the way that you come. But whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and they will respect you because of the way you conduct yourself. Thirdly, set an example, be an example for the believers in love. If we really want to be respected, we have to do what Jesus said in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What I think that really means in ministry is that we cannot have favoritism as a part of our leadership role as ministers. That we love some more than others, that we give preferential treatment to some more than others. Tendency, I know, and in my own life I've experienced in ministry, is that sometimes those of us who are in leadership favor certain people. We make some feel that they're much more important to the church. And we lose a little of the respect in that other crowd that is being overlooked. We've got to love everybody, not necessarily all the ways of everyone, but we have to not show favoritism. We have to demonstrate that the love of God is in us and it extends beyond us, and we don't show favoritism. And there's a tendency in the church. I know as a local pastor, you know, you have those members who are with you all the way. You have some who are with you part of the way. And then sometimes you have some who are not with you any of the way. And it's real difficult to love those other two crowds. But that's where we have to demonstrate the power of God in our lives, to really love those who may not agree with us on everything, who may not support us, but we have to love them in spite of. And in doing that, we gain the respect of everybody who is observing us as we represent Christ. And then he said, set an example, be an example for the believers, not only in the way we talk, in the way we conduct ourselves, in love, but also set an example in spirit. In the spirit. We need to be leaders who are, and ministers who are persons who walk in the spirit. Romans 8, 5 and 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. And it goes on to talk about the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. We will be respected as ministers. Paul was telling Timothy, you'll be respected as a minister if you will be a person who will respond and act according to the spirit rather than according to your own personal preferences, rather than your own fleshly nature. We have to be people that others see us being led by the Spirit, conducting ourselves in the Spirit. Often we lose respect because we're so carnal in what we do as ministers and leaders. And when they really see that what we project, what we say, what we do is led by time of prayer and dedication, and God has confirmed that in us, we have a kind of assurance that comes only from God, that we are led by the Spirit, they will respect us. They will trust our judgment. And Paul said to Timothy, you've got to be a kind of person, they can see that you are guided by the Holy Spirit, not guided by your own personal preferences. And then he says, also be an example, a setting example in faith. I think the same kind of illustration is appropriate here. Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to be a person, a young Christian, who's been sent to these groups of churches here. You've got to give leadership to them as a person who walks by faith. You know the famous passage in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then down in verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we are to be respected, we've got to be people who walk in the dimension of the unseen. If we only go, if we only lead as far as we can see, we're not going to be respected. But when we are persons who are visionaries, who walk by faith, who walk in the dimension of the unseen, it is only until we get there can we really please God. And I believe it's only when we get there, we come to that place where others can respect us as persons of faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. I've too many times in my life had people to say to me, Rev, I just can't see it. And I say, wonderful. It's exactly where you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to see it. It's not supposed to be in the bank. All you need to know is that God has said, do it. Okay? And then we walk in the dimension of the unseen. I'm convinced that many Christians and many congregations do not fulfill God's purpose for their lives because we operate too much in what we can see, what we can calculate, rather than walking in the dimension of the unseen. Not just out there anywhere, but God has guided and directed us to that point. We have to be leaders. We have to be believers who walk by faith and not by sight. And finally, he says, you got to set an example for the believers, Timothy, also in purity. The passage for that is found in Philippians 4. I had King James today. But Philippians 4:8, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I mean, finally, it comes down to, if we're going to be respected, we have to be persons who walk and set an example in purity. We will not be respected in ministry if our lives are not pure, if they're not holy. Can be the best preacher in the city, most effective music director, minister in the city, but if our lives are not pure, we won't be respected. Oh, they'll talk about how good a preacher we are or how effective minister we are, but really, they won't respect us. They won't come to us in those times when they really need help. We really need to have ministers who walk in purity. And that is something that only God, as we submit ourselves to God, that God can do in our lives. We all have sinned and come short. All of us have skeletons in our closet. But what God is calling us to is to let him cleanse us and make us what he would have us be. And some of the most respected persons that I know in ministry have some of the worst backgrounds you could ever hear. But you see that change in your life. You see that there has been an empowerment by God in their lives. And you really learn to respect their walk. And with all of those things, Paul is trying to say to us. Let me say another passage that comes to mind. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It is a passage that's often spoken to my heart. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Often people in the church will say to me, well, you know, I don't know all the Bible. I don't know what God expects out of me. How can I know? And that passage just always comes to mind, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I said, Walker's translation of that verse is, don't do anything that even looks crooked. Okay, if it looks shady, stay away from it. If you want to be respected, don't be involved in anything that you could not lay on the table. I say with the young people at the church, many of you heard it in your Sunday school teachers, Sunday school classes. I heard it when I was a Sunday school person back in Heathsville, Virginia, many years ago. A teacher didn't know what it was called. I don't know if she had a theological base for it, but she told us about the Jesus test. And it's too simplistic, I know, to say it here at Southern Seminary. I know it's too simplistic, but I'll do it anyway. But she said, young people, when you're trying to decide what you should get involved in and what you should do, you ought to put Jesus in the situation. I call it the Jesus test. So just put Jesus there and said, from what you know, where you are in Christ, if you could do it with Jesus, go on and do it. And if you couldn't do it with Jesus, leave it alone. I take that to mean abstain from all appearance of evil. It makes lots of judgments easier. I really believe it is a key to allowing us to become the respected persons of God, ministers of God, that God is calling us to be. Very practical, not real theological, but I think the core to what we are as ministers. Because if we don't know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, if we don't know how to live before those that we are sent to the minister, with all kinds of degrees, with Bibles in every corner, worn out and everything, if our lives don't match up with what God is calling us to do, we will not be respected. We will not be effective. We will not accomplish what God has sent us here to do. Thank you today. Let us have a closing prayer. Would you stand with me? Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity on a Monday morning to assemble for a time of worship. We thank you for the ministry and song. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We pray that you might go before us today, Lord, as we continue in class, as we go about other responsibilities. We pray for our school, for the administrators. We pray for all of the students, many who travel on Mondays. Lord, we ask your divine blessing on their lives. Go with us now and protect us. Help us to be those respected ministers that you're calling for. In Jesus' name, amen.